Well, good morning. How are we doing today, Chess North? Having a good day? So glad you're here today. Like Ed said, I'm Josh. I'm the pastor here. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I'd love to after the service. But we're continuing our series called You Asked For It. So you can pull out your message notes. They're right inside your worship guide that you received on your seat. And we've been talking about some of the biggest questions that you have, whether it's people in our church. We had people submit questions around the community, on Facebook, on email. And this question this week is the top asked question of this series. And it goes like this. If God is good and if God is all powerful, then how can there be so much evil and suffering in the world? How many of you guys have asked a question like that in your life? Let's just be honest. We've got a few of you guys today. If God is a good God, or you might have heard this famous question, why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? So we're going to jump into that here in a moment, but I want us to think through this because not only is it the number one question here at Chet's North, but this was the number one question. Most churches that do this series said this was the top one. Because we look around at our world today and we wonder why is God allowing all the things that are happening in our world? Why is God allowing ISIS to behead Christians over in the Middle East? Why does God allow tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes to come into towns and cities and take life? Why does God allow pain and sickness? Sometimes we ask the question, why me? Have you ever asked that question? You're sitting in traffic, God, why me? Right? Why is my day or my week or my month going so difficult? See, this isn't a new question. This isn't actually an old question. It was asked in the Old Testament. It was asked during World War I and World War II. It was asked during the Holocaust. It was asked during the Depression. And here's the truth about problems and trouble in the world. John 16:33, Jesus said this is the first part of the verse. He says, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. Some translations say tribulation. Some translations say suffering. So here's the starting point. As your pastor, I want to tell you my first answer to the question, why does God allow all suffering, all evil to happen? I don't really know the full answer to that. But I do know that we can find truths in God's word that we can apply to our lives today to help us when we face suffering and we face difficult times. How many of you would say this year you faced some type of difficult time, some type of suffering, some type of hurt, some type of pain? I mean, all of us could probably say that. But what does the Bible say about this? Because the truth is you and I can't understand everything because we're not God. Anybody in this room God? No, we can't see things from God's perspective. But we can find many truths about how the Bible teaches on suffering, but also about the hope and the healing that can be found through Jesus Christ. Amen? So if you're taking notes, we're going to walk through this together. And today's message is going to be more apologetic style. And if you don't know what apologetics is, you could Google it. It's not that I'm up here apologizing. It means that I'm going to basically teach you from Scripture about something that's very important to our life, and that's understanding why does God allow pain and suffering. Here's the first truth, and if you're taking notes, jot this one down, and that's this, that God's plan is this. He created a perfect world. A lot of us are just asking the question, why does God allow suffering and evil? God did not create evil and suffering. Let me just start with that. God created a perfect world. In the beginning, God created everything that we see, but it was in complete perfection. There was no pain, there was no suffering, there was no problem with Adam and Eve's marriage. I mean, he perfectly obeyed her and she perfectly told him what to do. I mean, it was awesome. Not really. And there was no problems, right? He created the heavens and the earth. He created everything we see. And notice what Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says. It says, then God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. So God didn't make a mistake with his creation. So if God isn't the author of suffering, then who is? If God created everything we see in absolute perfection, if God created paradise where there was no suffering, no pain, no sickness, no problems, then where did it all come from? See, in the beginning, God allowed there to be a tree in the garden. He said, there's only one guideline, one rule, guys, don't eat of that tree. And by the way, just a side note, a lot of us think, well, I would have never done that. Adam and Eve, I mean, gosh, man, they just really messed it up for all of us. Think about that question. Would you and I always obey? No, probably not. We'd probably do the same thing. They decided to be enticed by Satan. Satan planted the seed of doubt and said, listen, God is holding back from you. God is keeping something from you and says, listen, go and eat. So they both ate. And after that moment happened, sin entered the world. You see, here's the truth about God. God created human beings with a high reasoning capacity. more than any part of creation. God created you and I with a moral will that we can choose to love or choose not to love. Amen? So when God created Adam and Eve and he created us, he created us with an ability to love him or not to love him. God created us with a will. Everybody say will on three. One, two, three, will. All of our kids have a strong will, right? We didn't have to teach them how to have a will, how to have a decision that they want to make on their life. And God chose to not make us robots. Now, it would be really helpful sometimes as a husband to know if why my wife is upset or why my wife is happy. And if there's like a little button you could push, like answer right there, boop, it would be nice, right? Right, guys? No, y'all are like, no, I'm not going to say anything. I'm getting in trouble. God did not make us robots. God created us with an ability to love him back. He created us with a free will to choose to love. Now, you say, well, Josh, what about sovereignty? What about God is in control? God is completely in control, and God allowed us to have a choice. How about that? Some of you are theologians, all right? Let that just simmer in for a little while. Well, that doesn't make sense. Guess what? You're not God, and I'm not. We're not fully going to understand it till we get to heaven. People have been debating this for thousands of years. If God's a good God, why does he allow things to happen? And this is the problem. Jot this down. Here's the problem that happened. We have abused our free will. We decided to say no to God. Adam and Eve decided to say no to God. And when that happened, it abused and it separated us from God. Now, Satan is the author of sin, but he wanted to entice us to join in. You guys with me on that? Satan created this desire to disobey God, and Adam and Eve bought it. Notice what Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. It was human beings, it was us, who decided to go against God's plan, and because of us abusing our free will, sin entered the picture, and then everything we see as a result of that has happened up to this point in our lifetime. As you look at history, and not only that, it separated us from a perfect relationship with God. When they decided to disobey God, they went and hid from God. Why? Because now there was a brokenness. They realized they were naked. They realized that there was something wrong. There was no perfect picture of morality. It was like they were sin and there was brokenness between them and God. So when it comes to our relationship with God, there's two types of evil that are in the world today. And the first one is this. And the first evil that came into the world when Adam and Eve sinned is moral evil. Jot that down if you're taking notes. Is moral evil. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 10 out of 10 of us have sinned. All of us have, amen? We got any sinners in the house? Sinners saved by grace? Because here's the truth. None of us are righteous on our own power. None of us can save ourselves. And I want you to notice moral will. Moral will is that you and I have fallen short of God's perfect standard. God is perfect. You and I steal one ballpoint pen from our friend we have stolen, right? We messed that one up. We've all sinned. We talked about the Ten Commandments a few weeks ago, and one of the guys in our church told me we're playing golf yesterday. Well, they were playing golf. I was hitting the ball everywhere, and I didn't hit any cars, so it's always a good day when you don't hit a car. And he looked at me, and he said, Josh, when you taught on the Ten Commandments a while back, you went through the Ten Commandments, and you were talking about how we don't all live up to those. Like, we've all messed up at one point when it comes to those. Like, even murder. Like, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Or, you know, if you might not have committed adultery, but if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. He says, man, when you were going through those as my pastor, and you said one by one, like, you've messed up, you haven't done those. He says, I still am not over that. I said, well, what do you think I am, a robot? Because a lot of people realize and they think that there's certain people who don't sin and some people that do. All of us have sinned. And when we sin, consequences come from that. That's the moral evil. Sexually transmitted disease, most of the time it's because of an immoral lifestyle. It's moral evil. Divorce and family problems. Usually it's because somebody's selfish and they want their own way and they won't forgive. Bad financial decisions. You go out, you overspend and buy things you can't afford to try to impress people that you don't even really like. And you presume on the future that you're going to have the money to pay for it. And then you end up in so much debt. And then you say to God, God, why did you put me in this bad financial decision? You made the choice. Bankruptcy. Maybe we're greedy and we get stuck. Now there's times when things happen, it's not necessarily our fault. World hunger, I found this statistic this week. World hunger, most of world hunger is a result of human corruption. Most governments will not give the people the food they need. And actually, the world produces food for each person to have 3,000 calories per day. There's corruption. There's moral evil. Drunk driving is a choice. Identity theft is a choice. Abuse of children, sex trafficking. All of us have sinned, and that is the result of moral evil. So for some things that happen in the world that result in suffering and pain are because you and I bring it on ourselves. The second kind of evil is natural evil. Jot that down if you're taking notes. When you look at floods and tornadoes and hurricanes, it's a result of sin entering the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. When sin entered the picture, nature itself was contaminated by it. That's why we have so many things going on in the world. Hurricanes, tornadoes are a result of a sinful world. There was no hurricanes, tornadoes before the fall of man. When Adam and Eve told God they knew better than him, he partially honored that request. He said, okay, you've chosen to disobey me. I'm going to allow you to make these decisions, and you're going to have to face the consequences. Natural evil. See, one of the number one fears people have, besides public speaking, is death. Why is that? Because you and I were actually created at the beginning of time to live forever. God designed us to live forever. But when sin entered the picture, then death followed. Romans 8:22 talks about this idea that the whole creation is longing for Jesus to come back. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to make all things new again. So not only are we waiting one day for Jesus to come back, but we're also the world itself, the Bible says, is waiting for things to be made right, to be made new again. Let me illustrate to you like this. So you're about to have children, and you have the ability to have children, and what if you knew that there was a great possibility that your child would turn their back on you, they would give you a lot of heartache, pain, and suffering, and even walk away from you and hurt you? Would you still have kids? I'd say probably most of us would say, yeah, of course, because we all know that there is a chance that that child might have great love for you as a parent, but you also know that there might be great disappointment and hurt. See, God understands who we are. He did not create us as robots. He created us with a decision to love him back. He did not create us and make us love him. And that's why God knew of our sinful state, and that's why Jesus came 2,000 years ago to put on flesh and bone, God in the flesh, to come to the earth and die for you and for me, and to take our sin and our pain and our disappointment and all of our hurts so that we could be made right again. So here's the question. What's God's purpose in suffering? Jot this truth down. God's purpose in suffering is that he wants to bring good out of suffering. That God wants to work his plan. And one of the most famous verses that talk about this that many of us have probably read at one point is Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I want you to notice there's two qualifiers here. Don't miss this. A lot of people misinterpret this scripture. They just read it and say, all things work together good for everybody. No, that's not how it works. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God works for the good of those who are his followers and that love him, number one, and those who have been called and are living out his purpose for their life. So don't miss that. God works everything for the good for those that follow him and love him. If you don't know Jesus, his desire for you is that you will come to know him in a relationship. The Bible talks that there's a heaven and a hell, that you and I will face judgment day one day. We'll stand before God and we're going to take an account of our life. And the question is not going to be, were you better than other people? And were you a good dad or a good mom or a good son? It would be, the question is, what did you do with Jesus? So in some ways you say, Josh, that's kind of harsh. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, things will not work out for you in the end. I'm just warning you because I love you. Amen? A lot of pastors don't say that today. They just say, yeah, just God loves you. Just it'll all work out. All roads lead to heaven. No, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when it comes to suffering, don't miss this. He works all things for good for those that follow him, that are serving his purpose. Love God and live for his purpose. God knows what's best for our lives more than we do. Do you guys trust that? And we might not realize sometimes what God was doing when we faced a difficult time until we get to heaven one day. Sometimes you're not going to have the answers in this lifetime. But all things work together for the good. One of my favorite examples of someone where God worked things for good in a very difficult time was a guy named Joseph in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite stories. And his example of suffering is that Joseph was born in a blended family. Blended family. And he faced favoritism. I want you to notice the first thing. The next slide says favoritism. Joseph was the favorite son of his dad. I mean, it was so bad. It wasn't just a hidden favoritism. He gave Joseph a coat of many colors. And his brothers hated him for it. Not just didn't dislike him. They hated him and were jealous. So he faced jealousy, he faced favoritism, and then his brothers plotted to do something with him. They told him to come out and bring them something to eat later on in his life. And as they were waiting for him to come, the brothers worked together and said, listen, we've got to do something about Joseph. We've got to get rid of him. So they decided to, as he came up and as they talked to him, they threw him into a well, they stripped him of his clothes, and they ripped his coat that his dad had given him, and they left him in the cistern way down on the ground. They were going to leave him for dead, but then they saw some Ishmaelites coming from afar, and they told the guys to come and said, listen, we've got someone we want to sell to you to take back to your country as a slave. So instead of leaving their brother in the pit, they pull Joseph out, they sell him off to Egypt. They go back to their father and they have the coat, and they had killed an animal and rubbed the blood on the coat and lied to the father and said, a wild animal has killed your son. And he began to weep and grieve over his son. But God's hand was on Joseph's life, despite what was happening to him on the outside. When he arrived in Egypt, he became, in Genesis 39, you can go back and read this week, Joseph is sold to a guy named Potiphar, and he begins to serve Potiphar in his house, and he begins to do great things for God. He became a leader in the house, but Potiphar's wife thought he was a pretty handsome guy, and she kept coming on to him saying, hey, sleep with me, sleep with me, sleep with me. And he said, listen, I can't do such a thing. And it became so bad that she ran up and she grabbed him. And instead of staying in that moment, he ran. The Bible says he fled. He literally ran out of the house with his cloak in her hand because he wanted to honor his boss and not do something that's not of God. Potiphar's wife was mad. She took the coat to her husband and said, this man that you've hired in our household was trying to come and take advantage of me and try to hurt me sexually. So he became angry and he's falsely accused. If you go to the next slide, falsely accused in his employment. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison by something he did not do. And as he's in prison, he becomes a leader in prison. They begin to give him leadership in prison. And he begins to tell dreams. People said, hey, I've got a dream. And he begins to tell them what the dream means. It's a crazy story. It'd be a pretty crazy movie if it came out. And he began to do one thing after the other and honor God as he was in prison. Eventually, the king found out about him and brought him into his own palace and said, listen, I've got a dream. And Joseph interpreted the dream. And the king was so excited that he pulled him out of prison and he put him in second charge of Egypt, the most powerful country of the time. Go from the pit all the way to the second in charge of Egypt. But the story doesn't end there. Joseph's brothers thought he had maybe ended up dead. Maybe he ended up in a faraway country. The next part is they face conflict in the relationships. And in Exodus chapter 43 through 45, Joseph's brothers show up because there's no food in the land. There's a famine. And guess where they come? To Egypt. Talk about an awkward moment. And they walk into the palace. And they don't recognize their brother because their brother looks different. He looks older. And their brother listens to their request that they need food to take back to their family. And here's this picture of what would you do? And the Bible says that he sent all of his brothers out and he went to the back of the palace and he began to weep so loudly that everyone could hear him. He sent all of his servants, his leaders out of the place and just began to weep because his heart was broken over this moment. And he went back into the room. It had been 22 years since Joseph was sold into slavery, and he sits before his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, and he says, listen, I am your brother, Joseph, who you sold into slavery. And all the guys begin to cower. I mean, they're on their knees. The brothers are like, please don't kill us. And he says, listen, I'm not going to kill you. He said, I forgive you. In Genesis 45, he says, I'm Joseph and I forgive you. And I love what Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says this to his brothers towards the end of his life. He says, you intended to harm me, to his brothers, but God intended it all for good. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. God works everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Joseph loved God, and Joseph served God in the pit all the way to the palace. He chose to forgive instead of settle the score. He had every right to pay them back, wouldn't you? But because he knew the power of God, he forgave. And some of us today might say, Josh, you know, that I don't have a story like that. I don't understand how I'm supposed to actually understand God's purpose in suffering and pain. Like, it doesn't make sense. I mean, you don't know my family. You don't know my situation. You don't know what I've been going through. You're right. There's some of us today, you're going through some stuff that's really difficult. Some of us today say, Josh, I am not seeing God's hand in my life right now because of what I'm facing. And I want to give you some takeaways today, some things you can hold on to that'll help you and I respond when we face suffering in our lives. The first one is this, if you're taking notes, is our first response should be that God wants us to turn to him. Number one, our first response should be to talk to him, to come to him with our struggles, with our pain. I want to go back to John 16, verse 33. I read the first part of this verse earlier in the message, but I want to finish it. He said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Did you know that Christ in us, we are actually overcomers in Christ? We don't have to live defeated all the time. Even when we're facing a difficult time, we don't have to sit around and feel sorry for ourselves. We don't have to sit around and feel like there's no hope because Jesus said, I've already overcome the world. Do you believe that? See, it all comes down to whether you believe it or not. In church all the time, we talk about faith, but are we putting our faith into action? He wants us to turn to him and say, listen, I've already settled the score. I've already made the decision. Number one, he gives us peace to deal with our present. And he gives us courage to deal with our future. That's what he promises. I'll give you peace today and I'll give you courage later. Take heart. Don't lose faith. Don't become discouraged. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered suffering. He conquered death. We already know the end of the story. We're living in a sinful world where we face suffering and pain every day of our life. Here's the second truth I wanted to jot down. Our second response to suffering is to turn your pain into purpose. This is one of my favorite thoughts. To turn our pain into purpose. God allows sometimes for us to go through difficult times so he can use that to help others see hope and healing in Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. It says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. I want to share something from my personal life today about something that I've gone through. My younger brother passed away from cancer in 2008, 4 months after me and my wife, Cassidy, were married. Jordan was in our wedding, which was really special. We prayed. We took him everywhere we could take him. We tried every route we could take. Mike Jordan was he played at North Greenville University up in South Carolina. A lot of us played basketball, me and my brothers. And I remember that year, it was a year battle. And I remember, actually this week, I was studying for this message and it hit me that yesterday was 9 years when Jordan went to be with Jesus. And I didn't plan this message around this, just so you know, it kind of hit me. I remember losing my brother and I remember praying and having faith and trusting God. But God chose to take him to heaven. I don't understand it. I don't have the answers for it. I still don't like it. Jordan was the kindest brother out of all four. He was the guy that was quiet and had a strong strength to him. I was the loudmouth that never shut up. And a few weeks before Jordan went to be with Jesus, This is actually at my ordination when I was a youth pastor here in Jacksonville, and Jordan prayed over me that day. He was in high school. Jordan knew Jesus. And one of the things that I have found so much strength in is using Jordan's story to help others in their hurt. When people come to me and say, Josh, I've lost somebody, or this person has cancer, this person has pain, I have an understanding of their pain. Not fully, but I can sit there, as the Bible says, I can hurt with them. I can pray for them. And let me tell you something, God can heal. He just didn't this time. I've seen God do miracles. So God just decided to say no to Jordan. And sometimes it's the ones that you never think that God will take early, that he shouldn't take, right? Jordan was one of those. And one of the things that my family has been doing to try to use our pain into a purpose to be used for God is on Jordan's birthday, my mom and dad walk throughout the campus that Jordan went to college, and they have a CD that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they give it to students, and they say, Jordan would want you to have this. My mom works at a women's pregnancy center. And she shares the gospel with girls that come in every day that want an abortion. And she talks about Jordan, that even though he had 20 years of life, it was worth it. And that their child deserves life. That somebody wants to adopt your child. Let me tell you something. There's hope despite pain. You see, God wants to use our pain for a purpose. It doesn't mean that everything goes the way we want. It doesn't mean God always says yes. But there's hope for eternity, and that's what I rest my life in. How about you? Are you allowing God to take the pain you've gone through in your life and turn it around and say, listen, God is showing me grace. God is showing me mercy despite what I'm facing. Sometimes God allows pain in our life to build our character. Sometimes God allows pain in our life to help us depend more on him and not on ourselves. And that's what brings me to number three, live with an eternal purpose, to focus our life. Our response to suffering is not only to turn to God, not only to turn our pain into purpose, but number three, to live with an eternal perspective. See, this is what Jesus did. He always focused on his Father. He always talked about his heavenly Father, that his goal in life was to live his life to honor his heavenly Father over anybody else. His purpose in life was to live for eternity. This is a powerful thought. Jesus didn't deserve to die because Jesus was perfect. Jesus shouldn't have suffered, amen? He shouldn't have gone through pain. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He faced every piece of suffering and pain you and I go through. As a man does, he feels the pain of waking up, going to sleep, someone that rejects him. He knows how it feels. And Jesus was a strong God. He wasn't a weak little guy over here with flip-flops. He was strong. That's my view of Jesus, like, ripped, you know what I'm talking about? Like strong but loving and grace-filled, you know what I'm talking about? He was a carpenter, so you know he had to be strong. And here's the question I have for us as individuals and as a church. What do we do when the world gets darker around us? What do we do when we face times where we're on our knees and we're asking God for a miracle? And here's my response to you, is that we should shine our lights brighter for the kingdom of God. And the way that we love people, and the way that we live our lives, the way that we parent our kids, that we ask God, God, I'm on this earth so that my eternity, so that the eternity of others can be changed. I live my life so that others can come to know Christ. This world is not our home. It is only temporary. Romans 8, verse 18 says this, I consider, Paul says, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that was revealed that will be revealed in us. The struggles we face in this life is nothing compared to the joy that we'll experience in heaven one day. Jordan is in the very presence of God. He's okay. His body's in the ground, but his soul's in heaven. See, that's what it all comes down to for us. It's not about just living a good life. It's not about just having a good job. It's not about just having money. It's about, do you have your eternity confirmed and clear with God? Because when things come in your life that are difficult, that's going to be the deciding factor, and that will help you in the pain and suffering because you know whose you are when you face difficult times. You don't have to question what's going to happen to me if I die. What's going to happen to me when I face suffering? There's greater joy one day that we'll experience. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We need to remember this promise. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I want to read that again. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We live in a world where there's moral evil. We live in a world where there's natural evil. We live in a world where Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. And so what I want you to hear loud and clear today, that despite the pain you and I go through, we can cling close to Jesus, and we can trust that although this life might not work out like you scripted, one day he's going to make it all right. One day there's no more cancer. One day there's no more pain. One day there's no more divorce, no more sexual abuse, no more hurting each other, no more division in our culture, no more racism. No more of that garbage. There's going to be a perfect picture of heaven. And by the way, racist people, if they make it to heaven, are really going to hate heaven because it's going to be full of the world worshiping Jesus at his feet. So if you don't like that, you might as well get used to it. No eye has seen. Death and suffering does not have the last word. Jesus does. See, God created the world in perfection, but we abused our free will. God says that if there's suffering, I'm going to make good out of it. I'm going to work all things for the good for those who love me and that are called to my purpose. And our God's desire is for us to turn to him when we go through difficult times. God wants to turn your pain into purpose, and God wants us to live in the eternal perspective, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Philippians chapter 1. So all of us today, when you think about evil and suffering in the world, a lot of us are asking the question, ultimately, does God really care about me? That's really the question of most atheists and agnostics that I've had conversations with. This question comes down to, does God really care and does God really love? God is completely loving. Not only does he care, but he sent his greatest gift of his son. Think about that with me for a minute. Many times he gave his perfect son for his creation that had turned their backs on him. If that's not love, I don't know what is. He gave his perfect son so that by his suffering, by his pain, and by his death and resurrection, you and I can actually have eternal life. We can actually have hope. We can actually have healing. We can actually have hope. Amen? So God took the most terrible thing that's ever happened in the history of mankind, and because of a terrible death of his son, God worked good out of it because it gave us a chance to be made right with God. So why does God allow suffering? We don't always know the answer to that. But the greatest question is, what is God teaching me in this? How can I see God come through in this? And how can I live for God more from this? I had a conversation with a friend this week, and he is a good friend of mine. He said, Josh, I don't know if God would heal this in my life. I just don't know. So I do want to say this. There's some of us today, you've gone through times where you're like, you know, I don't think God hears my prayer anymore. I want you to know something, that the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. So if you have a request or a sickness or a pain, you need to pray to God and have all the faith in the world because he can come through. So don't miss that. We'd love to pray for you after the service. I have a couple men back there that we pray over people every week. If you have anything in your life you need prayer for, don't walk out of this place without having somebody pray for you. So here's the takeaway. Jot this down if you're taking notes as we finish up. Are you ready? Not only are you ready for what life's going to throw at you, but are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for the time when Jesus calls you home? The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And the Bible says that life is like a mist, that one day it's here, and poof, one day it's gone. I have known teenagers that one day I'm talking to them, the next day they're gone. I've gone to the hospital to visit people, and one day they're there, the next week I go back, the next day I go back, they're gone. You and I do not know the time of our time to go. Are you ready to meet Jesus? It's the greatest question of all. Josh, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. Is he coming back mid-trip, post-trip, pre-trip? He's coming back. Are you ready? You can debate it all day. You can have Bible studies about it. That's great. But the question is this. He's coming back, and are you ready? Because the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, Jesus said this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Underline that word know. It means 100%. You can know Jesus and you can have assurance of knowing him, that you can walk through everything life throws at you and you can see God do miracles and you can see things go not in the way you hope, but at the end of your life, you can know that you know that you know Jesus. If you say, Josh, I have a question. I'm not sure. Am I ready? I'm not. You can know. Jesus promised. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We all know that for all have sinned and fallen short. We know we've all made that decision. We've all broken God's heart by our lives. But he lived his life for sinners. He came for us. And he tells us, listen, all you got to do is come to me. Josh, how can I know? You got to believe first that the Bible is God's word. You got to believe that he is who he says that he is. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That he is the Son of God. You have to accept his death on the cross as your atoning sacrifice for your sin. You got to accept that. As his death was payment for the debt that we have because of our sin. And you've got to be willing to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. You've got to be willing to say, listen, I'm going to leave my old life and I'm going to turn to Jesus and I'm going to follow him with my life. That's the invitation today. Some of us today said, Josh, I know Jesus, but I've been going through a difficult time. You need prayer in your life? Listen, we have some people in the hallway. We'd love to pray for you. So don't be worried. It's not weird to come up and say, hey, can I pray for you? Because this is church, amen? Do you know that you know Jesus Christ? I'm going to give you a chance to respond to that now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here today, say, Josh, I don't know Jesus. I'm not sure if my time has come. I don't know. I don't know that I know. He said, I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. If that's you, you can pray something like this in your heart. Say, Jesus, thank you so much for dying for me on the cross. And today I commit my life to follow you. I turn away from my old life. I repent of it, God. And I turn to you as my Savior and my Lord. Would you help me to learn how to follow you from this day forward? In Jesus' powerful name I pray. Everybody said, amen. If you prayed with me in that moment, said, Josh, I don't know, and I'm ready to nail this down. There's a connection card that Ed mentioned earlier in the service. Would you pull that out for me? Just put your name on it. On the back, there's a place to say, hey, I've committed my life to Christ. Maybe you're here today, you know Jesus, but you've not been baptized yet. We're baptizing in 2 weeks. Actually, no, next week. Next Sunday afternoon, we're baptizing. So Josh, I've gone public with my baptism. Just check baptism. If you want to come to 101 membership class, you say, I'm ready to commit my life to join this church and to give and serve and do whatever God calls me to do. I'm all in. Whatever you might be doing, just let us know on that card. We're about to worship as we give, so I'm asking our ushers to come forward. You can give right now in the service. You can also give online as well. Many of us do it that way, and then some of us give in the service. So the money that you give goes to the North Campus for us to be able to spread the gospel, amen? So every dime you give has been given to use for the gospel. And so let's pray that God will honor this time as we give. Jesus, we love you. We love you. We thank you for this chance to give back to you. Thank you that you've given us everything, God. And as we just give a portion of it back, for those of us that are Christ followers that call this church home, God, would you help us to give generously, not because we necessarily see all the whole picture, but because we trust you with our finances. God, would you help this church be all that you want it to be, God? Would you continue to move our church towards your purposes? And would you help each person to experience you in a new way this week? In Jesus' name, amen.